This message was recorded at Vision Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. It is our prayer that you'll be blessed by the preaching of God's Word.
Turn with me to Amos chapter 4, and we're going to read the entire chapter, Amos chapter 4, and read the Bible with me. Have your Bible out so you can mark it. I think you're going to enjoy this chapter. The Bible says, "Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan." That's another old-fashioned word for cow. So just imagine the prophets calling these rich women cows, not because of their size, but because he's a little angry with them for the way they've been acting. So, I mean, this guy must have been an independent Baptist preacher. That's all I can say. "Hear this, you cows of Bashan that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which curse the needy, which say to their masters, their husbands, 'Bring and let us drink.' The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks, and you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and you shall cast them into the palace, saith the Lord. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression, and bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O you children of Israel, says the Lord God. And I also will give you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. You have not yet returned unto me, saith the Lord." Verse 6 is the dental hygienist verse. It is cleanness of teeth. But this time it's cleanness of teeth because you don't get anything to eat. Verse 7. "And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increase, the palm award devoured them. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I've sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword and have taken away your horses. I've made you stink, made the stink of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind, and declares unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name." Father, I pray today that this passage of Scripture will come alive. I pray that your people will learn what you're saying here. We'll apply it to our lives, and we will go out of here living out who we are. Help us as we prepare to meet you. And I pray that your name will be glorified and honored, and I will give you great glory for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Amos, chapter 4. I would like to thank the Wiff family for being the yoke fellows to the Snodes, and the Johnson family for being yoke fellows to the Masters, and a blessing that you are to them. And if you're not a yoke fellow and you're in our church, you can talk to Ty Pepperdine and learn how to be one, and you'd find out it's a blessing. So thank you for what you guys do. Open your Bibles to Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. The title of the message is "Prepare to Meet the Lord Thy God." Prepare to meet your God. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible said, "Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." There's a couple things I want you to notice. You need to circle the word Israel. You need to keep your Bible open there. But this is a message from the prophet, and he's talking to the nation of Israel. And so as we study it, we're going to study what he says to Israel, but you'll see there's direct application to us. He's not speaking to you as an individual. He's speaking to a country, but there are direct applications to all of us. Father, I pray that you'd use this time. I pray you'd magnify yourself. I thank you for every visitor here today. I thank you for your word, and I pray, God, that you'd help it to deal with our hearts, save the one who's not saved, and help those that are not right with you to be right. And God, we want everyone to be ready to meet you. We give you praise for all in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, if you would, in Amos chapter 4. You can't play with God and eternity and think that somehow it's okay. Hypocritical worship does not please him. Too many things get our hearts and minds off the God of eternity, the Creator. Money has a numbing, deadening effect. Refusing to pay attention to God only causes more things to happen to get you to listen. This chapter is about Israel's refusal to pay attention no matter what God did. He's speaking to a nation here, not just as individuals, but the applications are clear. I just summed up the chapter for you, but walk with me through the chapter and I think you'll see that pretty clearly. Number one, there's the warning to the rich cows. Verse one. I think this is funny. If I was an 18-year-old preacher and I found this verse, I know I'd have preached it a bunch. Say amen. Look at what it says. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, you kind of Bashan, that are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, that's husbands. It's like, can you see these cows laid back on their easy chair going, husband, bring me something in here and let us drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that lo, the day shall come upon you, that he will take away you with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks, and you shall go out at the breaches, every cow at that which is before her, and you shall cast them into the palace, says the Lord. So Amos is calling on the rich cows, the rich wives of the people of Bashan. He uses that word cows as he speaks of the wives of the wealthy leaders of the land. They had pushed and motivated their husbands to abuse the people financially. In chapter 4, verse 1, they're oppressing the poor. They're crushing the needy. You got to understand that unlike America, Israel was a nation under God's leadership, and they had been set up to take care of the poor. When they gleaned their fields, if something that they were gleaning, if they were picking up the fruit and something fell to the ground, they were to leave it so the poor people could come along behind them and pick it up. When they reaped up their fields, they were to leave the corners so the poor people could come and get it. When they shook their trees to get the fruit off of it, they ought to shake it good and hard one time, and then whatever fruit didn't fall, the poor people could come and get it. If they had taken a loan and they'd given a loan out to somebody and said, give me your coat for as a guarantee for the loan. When it got cold at night, they had to give them the coat back. It was a nation built on taking care of the poor. And now Amos says, you fat cows, you're not doing that. You're oppressing them. You're crushing them. You're abusing them. And you're bossing your husbands around. Can you husbands say amen right there? You're scared to, I know. They are warned that they will be punished sooner or later. Amos chapter 4 and verse 2. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that lo, the day shall come upon you that he will take you away with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. The idea was that they were going to like stick a hook in their nose and lead them out of the city. These ladies who would have only been posh and proper and out in front of everybody would be drug out of the city. They're going to end up leaving through the holes in the walls. They're going to be treated like that, and their children, their posterity, is going to suffer the consequences of their sin. Boy, that ought to get a hold of you. If you got your Bible open, you should underline in verse 2, it says, and your posterity, the punishment God brings on you hurts your children. The man who's got a porn problem ends up affecting his kids. The drunkard ends up affecting his kids. You need to understand sin in your life doesn't just affect you, it affects your posterity. If you can hear that, say amen. If that's what the verse says, say amen. Then that means stop it. Amen. Oh, me? If you don't want to say amen. So look at the verse. It says they'll be led out like criminals. Their children will suffer the consequences. They'll go out through the holes in the wall. Amos chapter 4 and verse 3. You shall go out at the breaches, every cow, at that which is before her, and you shall cast them into the palace, says the Lord. The first section's about how money has started dominating their lives. How they allowed that money to be the thing. They were bossing their husbands around. They were living in luxury. They were oppressing the poor. They were crushing other people. They had just become money hungry. Now, that wouldn't apply to Alpharetta, and that wouldn't apply to 2016. Money would never have that kind of influence on us. Amen. Sure it would. And if you'll turn with me to the Bible in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul reminds Timothy, you better teach the people to be real careful about their relationship with money. You need to learn to be very careful about your relationship with money. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:9, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, if you got your Bible open, which you should have your Bible open to make sure what I'm saying is in the Bible, I want you to underline something. It doesn't say they that are rich fall into temptation. You need to underline they that will be rich. And the will be's is all of us. Because if you're poor, you will be. When you're poor, you know what you're thinking. I got the American dream. I got to get rich like everybody else. And when you're rich, you know what you're thinking. I think I can be richer. The problem's not the rich. The problem's the will be. If you understand that one, say amen. So the problem is the will be. And it says, they that will be rich. You want money. You want money. You want prosperity. You want popularity. You want power. You want comfort. You want to take care of your family. And what ends up happening is you fail to understand there's a Bible principle. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I'll add all those things to you. But humans don't live that way. Humans live like this. I live like this often. I have to work on me, and that is I want the money. I go for the money. And when you go for the money, you're going to fall into, look what the Bible says, temptation. Temptation. Snare, a trap, a snare, into foolish and hurtful lust, desires. Foolish and hurtful lust, desires. Now we live, you know what foolish and hurtful desires or lust is in that verse? Advertising. All you got to do is turn on the television, open the newspaper, or drive down the road, and everything screams, if you just had this car, all the girls would come your way. If you just popped a cap on this beer, you'll be a popular guy. Everything screams rich and hurtful lust, or foolish and hurtful lust. And look what it does. It drowns men in destruction and perdition. It destroys people. The lottery destroys people. Almost everybody's won, it's been destroyed. If you just go study it a little bit, it's not the lottery that's destroying it, it's money, the will be. It's the wanting to have the money, perdition, being lost and going to hell. So many of us, it's a choice, God or money. You say, no, it's not a choice of God or money. Jesus said it was in Matthew 6:24. He said, you got to hate one or love the other. Go look at Matthew 6:24 and you'll see that's what he said. So Paul said to Timothy, they that will be rich fall into temptation. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. Which while some coveted after, while some desired and hungered for it and sought it and looked for it and tried to get it, they erred from the faith. They got up in the morning, they thought, I got to make money. I got to have more money. I got to win more business. I got to. And instead of being hungry for God, they became hungry for the stuff. And they're going to turn into the cows of Bashan. And they coveted after it, and they erred from the faith. They got off the track of the faith. All of a sudden, there was no time for serving God. There's no time for reading the Bible, no time for praying, no time for God, because I'm after money. I'm after money. They erred from the faith, and they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They thought money would make them happy. His name was Jack, and he came to me. In the first church that I started, he came to me, and he said, I don't know what happened. My boys don't love me, but I have worked all my life to help them. I've done everything I can to make them happy. I bought them every toy they could ever want. But they aren't happy and they don't love me. Because things aren't what people need. People need Jesus. Thank you, Ty, for coming to church today. Amen. Verse 11. But you, O man of God, you people sitting at Vision Baptist Church, look what it says. Flee. Flee these things and follow. Flee these things and follow. If you was one of them alliterating preachers, you know, the ones that's got to have all them things, the letters starting the same way. Look at verse 9. It said, if you want to be rich, you fall, but men of God flee. And then men of God follow after righteousness. So you know what you and I do? we run from the money. The word flee that's used there is a Bible word, means run like you're scared. You never been to a race yet where they said, on your mark, get set, flee. You only say that when you're running from something. That's what you heard, the last time you was robbing a store and the cops came. That's when you fled. Say amen. He has fled the scene. So he said, flee, run from this. Don't you love money? Don't you follow after money? It's going to destroy you. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Now skip down to verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world. By the way, that'll be everybody in this room. Everybody in this room, let me explain to you. I am speaking to some of the most wealthy people in the world. You're all thinking, whoa, you got me confused. I see a few rich guys in here. I saw some nice cars out there, but I came in here in a jalopy. You got a jalopy, you're ahead of most people in the world. So this is a rich group of people here. And he said, so charge them that be rich in this world, look at it, that they be not high-minded, proud, haughty, arrogant. Help teach them not to trust in uncertain riches. Money is uncertain. Riches are uncertain. There was a day in Peru when people had money in the bank and the president walked out and froze the accounts and stole all their money. Same thing happened in Argentina. It'd be just like the president to walk out and say, I know y'all got accounts on stock market in the stock market, but we just stole them. And if you don't think that ever happens, have you ever heard of a Ponzi scheme? Or have you ever heard of a stock market crash? Have you ever heard their uncertain riches? He said, don't you trust uncertain riches. Learn to trust the God of heaven. Look what he said. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't trust money. Trust in the living God. Do you know him? Do you know if you died, you'd go to heaven? Do you trust the living God? Verse 18, you got some money. Here's instructions for you. Do good. Verse 18, do good. Be rich in good works. You want to be rich? Be rich in good works. Give to missions. Give to the church. Give to missionaries. Give to poor people. Be rich in giving. Be rich in good work. Ready to distribute. Distribute what you got. Willing to communicate. That's give it away. Verse 19, laying up in store. Let's not be like the cows of Bashan. Let's use what God gives us for his causes. Let's give good examples to our families. I can only say to you this morning, all through the scriptures, you're going to read this. What I do affects my children. What I do affects my grandchildren. I don't just live all by myself. It's not like it's not hurting anybody but me. That's simply not true. You have an example. Do you give? Do you use your money, your time, and your talents for his kingdom and his glory? If not, you should become a giver. Second thing in the chapter. Go to chapter 4, verse 4. Amos 4, 4. Cultural Christianity, hypocritical worship, fake, showy, external worship is wrong and God hates it. Let the hearer beware that what I'm about to read is going to sound like it was taken from the Religious Times of 2016 and all the fancy churches and all the people doing all the fine music shows and all the people living and acting like religion is a big thing. We fill coliseums. We have Christian music everywhere we turn. But as you read these two verses, be aware, it sounds like it was written yesterday. The Bible says, listen to me, the prophet is going to be, this is sarcasm at its finest. The prophet is going to be saying stuff like, just listen to him. Come to Bethel and transgress. Now, Bethel, that's the worship place. Bethel means house of God. Come to the house of God and sin at Gilgal and multiply transgression. Go to the place where you offer sacrifices and just sin some more. And bring your sacrifices every morning. Y'all, come on, bring your sacrifices and your tithes after 3 years. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish. Be sure and write it in the bulletin about who gave. Put up a stained glass window and put their name on it. Make sure everybody knows who did it. Proclaim and publish the freewill offerings, for this liketh you, O you children of Israel, says the Lord God. You're over here rich and crushing people. And you're still going to church. You're over here doing what you know I hate, but you're still going down there and singing your songs. Wait till check next chapter. Come back next Sunday. It's going to be really wild. He's on a roll. He's on a roll. So look at what he says. Everything he says here means just the opposite. He's making fun of their worship. Their worship was just sin, really, because it wasn't sincere. They weren't loving and serving God. They were just doing what was fashionable and popular. This was superficial worship at best. The worship centers were full. The church coffers were overflowing. The music was ringing out, but nothing there was for God. They brought offerings, but they weren't pleasing to God. They brought money, but not their hearts. They did externally that what they were supposed to do, but inwardly they were never moved. Their hearts were full of self and sin. They were proud of their worship and proud of their generosity. They boasted about serving God. They proclaimed it and they published it. They loved to go to meeting. They loved the fellowship. But there was no confession of sin. There was no brokenness over sin. They lived based on emotion. They looked at the external results instead of God changing their lives. In the next chapter, God says, your music is just noise to me. I'd be good if I'd said it, but I'm just telling you what he said. Your music's just noise. It's not about the music, but who the music's for. Is there a confession of sin? Is there a heart lifted up in worship? What are our motives when we come here together today? Are we just doing what's culturally correct? Are we cultural Christianity or Christians? You know, we're in the Southeast where everybody's a Christian, where everybody goes to church, and there are churches full all over this area. Is that what we're here for? Or did we come because he is God? Did we come because we believe this book is true? Did we become because we know Jesus is God, who died on a cross and paid our sin debt and rescued us, rose from the grave, saved us, and gives us eternal life? Why did we come? Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 15, by the way, verse 8. This people draw nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me. It's a waste when they worship me. They teach for doctrines the commandments of men. The majority of their preaching's on things men like to hear, not what I got to say. Their mouth talks about me, but their heart doesn't. They sing songs about me, but their heart doesn't. They carry Bibles about me, but it's not in their heart. It's all fake. You rich cows of Bashan. Then you come down here and you go to your worship. Just go ahead and come to the church and keep on sinning. I cannot imagine a preacher standing up and saying that. But the prophet Amos did. Maybe it's because he hadn't been to preacher school in the prosperity pastoring class. You know, he was just a herdman. And so maybe he didn't know you ought to say positive things. He said the truth instead. Go with me to Amos chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, you should have your Bible open. And realize that in this next set of scriptures, no matter what God did, they refused to get right with him. And if you got your Bible open, go ahead in Amos chapter 4 and verse 6 and underline, you have not returned unto me. I did all this and you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Then underline it four more times. Can you hear Amos thundering? When Trent outlined what the book, or put the graphic up about the book, he said the lion roars. Can you hear the prophet as he says, God did this and you still haven't come back. God did this and you still haven't come back. God did this and you still haven't come back. That's what's going on in Amos chapter 4. No matter what God did, they refused to come back. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 6, he sent recession and financial hardship that took away their food, but they didn't come back. In Amos 4, 6, the Bible says, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I ran you through hard financial times starting in about 2008, and you still won't come back to me. You got clean teeth, meaning you don't even have anything to eat. You don't need to brush your teeth because you ain't chewing anything. I took it away, but you didn't come back. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. He said, I sent drought. this could sound like something being going on in the United States, maybe in California, then maybe on the East Coast. He sent drought. He even caused it to rain in one place and not rain in another place, so they'd know this ain't a coincidence. According to the Word of God, if you believe the Bible, it says in verse 7, also I have withholden, I've held back the rain from you. And when there was still 4 months of the harvest, 3 months of the harvest, I stopped it from raining. But I caused it to rain on one city and not to rain on another city. One piece was rained on and the other piece wasn't rained on. It dried up. Verse 8, so two or three cities, they ran to one city to drink water, but they still didn't get enough water. Yet have you not returned unto me, said the Lord. I sent recession and financial hardship, which you wouldn't get right. So I sent drought, and I made you suffer financially again, but you didn't return to me. Chapter 4 and verse 9. I've destroyed your income, your crops, and your jobs, and you still don't come back to me. He said, I have smitten you. I've hit you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palm worm devoured them. Everything was going good, and I let something happen that destroyed what good was happening. Yet have you not returned unto me, says the Lord. That's three, isn't it? Done this, you won't come back. Done this, you won't come back. Done this, you won't come back. He's talking to Israel. But it sure sounds like it could be me. It sure sounds like it could be my country. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 10, he sent diseases to get them to repent. In Amos 4:10, it says, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. You remember the 10 plagues? Your young men have I slain, wars with the sword, and have I taken away your horses, your power machines. I've made the stink of your camps come up into your nostrils. Yet have you not returned unto me, said the Lord. Then he sent catastrophes. Verse 11. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Around you there has already been destruction. And other people have lost it. Maybe your friends committed suicide in the great recession that we just went through. Maybe their families broke up. Maybe their businesses dissolved. And you're like a brand plucked out of the fire. You escaped. And you're still in one piece. And God's been that good to you, and you still will not return unto me, says the Lord. I'm not saying any of this. Do you realize I'm a very poor preacher? All I do is read the Bible and yell a little bit, exactly what it's saying. I am just reading this. If I showed you my notes now, it just says, this verse says, and then I read the verse. He said, you won't come back. 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 He's talking to Israel. Things to notice in these verses. God was directly working in their lives. All these things that had been happening, they weren't coincidences. He's in charge of the world. He's the Almighty King and God. All these things were meant to call his people back to him, yet they refused to come. Do you see that God's at work in your life? Do you realize they're more than coincidences? Maybe you're like, well, everybody went through the recession. Mm-hmm. Well, it doesn't rain, but I get water out of the lake, so it's okay. Mm-hmm. People get sick, but I just wonder if you've waked up to realize God's dealing with you. We're headed towards a verse where he's going to say, prepare to meet thy God. I have done everything I can to get things in your life straightened out, and you ignore me. Basically, he's going to end up saying, and I will not be ignored. Do you realize that God is working on calling you back to him? Do you pay attention to what he's doing, or are you just focused on yourself? Go with me now to Amos chapter 4 and verse 12. Real judgment's coming now. We're to the end of the chapter. First part of the chapter, he talked to these rich cows of Bashan. They had the money. They crushed the poor. They ignored what God wanted them to do. But they still went to worship, and they sinned while they were worshiping. They came in wicked, went out wicked. They came in mistreating people and went out mistreating people. They came in not loving God, went out not loving God. They sang the songs of loving God, but didn't love God. They even gave big offerings and built big buildings. Like Christianity in America, flourishing, but nothing for God. All show. Tons of music, tons of sacrifices, tons of buildings, and tons of good works. But God is far from it. And then God said, I've done this to get you back. I've done this to get you back. 5 times he said that. And now he's had it up to here, which is what he said in the last chapter, if you recall. In the last chapter he said, I feel like an ox cart with too much weight on it. I'm ready to blow my stack. And now he says in Amos 4:12, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. They have ignored every move of God in their lives. He promises judgment like nothing before, and is coming now. He will come and move in person, and there will be no doubt he is there. He really is God. There's a certain way, I think, living in America, and especially in an Alpharetta, Cumming, Roswell, Suwanee, Duluth, Milton, Johns Creek area, where you can begin to think, well, we must be in heaven on earth. We got money. We got comfort. We got everything. We got health. We got the best doctors. We got the best of everything here. So life is great. And so you could easily get to thinking that. And so when God's doing it in your heart, you just ignore it. Change channels. But God said, 4:13, look at it. For lo, he that forms the mountains and creates the wind and tells you what you're thinking and declares unto man what is his thought, makes the morning darkness and treads upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. He really is God. He is the creator God. He formed the mountains. He made the wind. He knows what a man is thinking and can tell him his thoughts. At this very moment, no matter what you're thinking, he already knows it. You say, I didn't tell anybody. He knows and declares to men their thoughts. There's nothing hidden about you. You lay bare and naked before him. He sees your most inward thoughts. He sees you like you are. He is God. And he has a name. I'm not saying that. That's what the verse says. The God of hosts is his name. The Lord. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. You need to know there really is a God, and he is all powerful. You can only get away with sin for so long. God is at work in your life. He is dealing with you, but you must recognize and respond to that. He is God, and he will not be mocked. Are you prepared to meet God? In all honesty, our church is a pretty simple church. We just read the next chapter and the next verse. You know I didn't prepare this message special for you. I mean, we just been working verse by verse. If you came and you're like, my goodness, he mean today. Not me, I'm just reading the chapter. I think it was God. Say, man. You'd have to admit, I was in the last chapter of the week before, and we were in the chapter before that. We just been working our way through it. If you're born again, then you're ready. But if you're a cultural Christian, that means, you know, you claim to be saved. Your mama told you you got saved. You got christened, baptized, signed a church card. Went through catechism class. I don't care what you did. If you haven't come to a place in your life where you realize you sinned against a holy God, and you saw your sin, you saw your filthiness, and you saw that you deserved hell, and you were willing to trust God as your Savior, you're not saved. You say, I'm a Baptist. Well, there's going to be a whole section in hell for you. Lots of Baptists will be there, and Methodists and Catholics and every other group. There'll be Baptists in hell just like there'll be Muslims in hell, because you only go to heaven when you realize your sin and you turn to a living, holy God for salvation. If you're not saved, then today you can get ready. Today, if you're sitting there and God knows your thoughts, he said he declares to you your thoughts. He knows it in your heart right now. You're like, man, I just got to get my number. What in the world? I didn't get your number. I'm just reading the chapter and saying what it says. God's got your number. And that conviction you feel is the Holy Spirit dealing with you. And today's the day you need to trust God. Turn from yourself, turn from your sin, and turn to Christ. And then I'd just like to say, I know the chapter was written to Jews. I fully realize that. But doesn't it sound like it could have been written to us? Doesn't it sound almost like the United States? And some of you are born again believers, but you've been living like stinking worldly people. God's not really real to you. And you rich cow, bashing, you come in here and you bring your money and you play the religious game and think God likes it? I didn't write the chapter. I'm just delivering the mail. Get right. As a Christian, you can live in sin and think you can get away with it, but you won't. Now, you're not going to hell, and you're not going to Baptist purgatory, but God's going to wake you up. Because he that began a good work in you will fulfill it. And he has predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. And I'd far rather get on my knees and get things right with God than wait till I was knocked to my knees. It's time you acted like who you are. Father in heaven, I pray you'd take these moments and work in our lives. I pray you'd magnify yourself. I pray you'd save the one that's not saved in this room. And I pray that you'd help the Christian that's not right with you to get right today. I pray, God, that you do a work here. I pray you'd show your power. Save somebody. Please save somebody. And please help some Christians that have been not living up to who they are to mean business with you today and leave that sin, leave that wickedness, leave that depravity that's in their lives that they keep on going back to, and serve you and honor you.
This message was recorded at Vision Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. For more information, log on to www.visionbaptist.com, where you can find our service times, location, contact information, and more audio and video recordings.